The epistle for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the first letter of St. Peter, chapter 3. Dearly beloved, be all like-minded, compassionate, lovers of the brethren, merciful, humble, not rendering evil for evil or abuse for abuse, but contrariwise blessing. For unto this were you called, that you might inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek after peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the just, and his ears unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you suffer anything for justice's sake, blessed are you. So have no fear of their fear, and do not be troubled, but hallow the Lord Christ in your hearts. And then the gospel is taken from that according to St. Matthew chapter 5. At that time, Jesus said to his disciples, "Unless your justice exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard it said that it was said to the ancients, thou shalt not kill, and that whoever shall murder shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to the judgment, and whoever says to his brother Raca shall be liable to the Sanhedrin, and whoever says thou fool shall be liable to the fire of Gehenna. Therefore, if thou art offering thy gift at the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has anything against thee, leave thy gift before the altar, and go first to be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Thus are the words of today's Holy Gospel. So then, this Mass here, we'll have a repetition. The last three Sundays ago was the last Sunday that I was here. And two Sundays ago, the Sunday after ordinations, I was up in Minnesota, northern Minnesota, being with the vocation retreatants, had to do a driving circuit that weekend in order to be able to finish off the vocation retreat. And so did a visit for the first time to the convent in Browerville, Minnesota, to the sisters up there. And then was able to see the sisters in the convent. And so I'm going to give a repetition of the sermon. I actually gave it in last week as well in Cincinnati and in Kentucky. And so this is the tertia pars here of the sermon, the consideration here on vocations. And here specifically on the vocations of young ladies, of young girls for the religious life and for the sisterhood and so on. So I'll try to be more brief than the previous editions, which went on for ever. So I'll try to be a little bit more brief this time, but we'll see how it goes. But in any case, there's consideration here that St. Thomas Aquinas says that when God created the world, he left his mark on it. He left his mark on the earth. And that the stamp of the divinity is everywhere. St. Bonaventure says that when we look at the world around us, and we see the trees, the mountains, and so on, we should see the various aspects, the attributes of God. And so he left his mark, the divine God, God left the mark of his divinity on the natural world. Well, it would not seem right that when God created a supernatural world, when he went and founded his church, that he would not leave also another kind of mark of his divinity, of the divine life. And that is the mark of the supernatural divine life, the mark of the interior divine life. He left the mark of the external attributes of himself in the world when he created the world. And then when he came to this earth and lived for 33 years on this earth and he left behind a stamp of his coming. So that it wouldn't be right if a father had to say to his son, Well, you know that 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 500 years ago, 50 years ago, God became man. And he lived this earth 33 years, and he died upon a cross for our sins. And if we are united to him, we can go to heaven also. And this happened 33 years ago, 50 years ago, 100 years ago, 1,000, 2,000 years ago. If this is all that the fathers could say to their sons, and the parents could say to their children, then we would become far remote from the coming of God. It must be necessary that the God who left his stamp on the natural universe would leave a supernatural stamp on his church. So that a father could say to his son, you know that God became man, and that he is the mediator between the Father and us, and we died for our sins. And you can, if you look into the church, you see that man in black. He is Alter Christus. He is another Christ. Whenever you see a priest, whenever you see a man in black, you know that he is another Christ. He is a reminder of that Jesus Christ that walked the earth 2,000 years ago. The greatest visible reminder that he gives us is the Blessed Sacrament. But he must also give us human reminders, says St. Thomas. Things that are not only his own physical presence, which is in the tabernacle, but a reminder of his presence that he left a stamp, a residue of his presence in the supernatural world, supernatural life. And that residue is left of Christ in the priest. And so it is necessary that there be priests for many reasons. But this one reason is that God might leave a stamp. You might say that man is Father. He is the man of God. And he is, when you see him, you are to be reminded of Jesus Christ. And then it was necessary also that he complete his work of redemption. When you call a man priest, when you call me priest, you call me Father. When you say that I am Father, it is not possible that I be a father. No man can be a father unless he is connected to a woman. It is the way that God made things, that a man cannot have fatherhood unless there is a connection to a woman. And in order for him to give a supernatural fatherhood, he had to give a different kind of woman. And so to the priest, he gave three women. We each of us who are called father because we are connected to three ladies. The first of all is the physical mother, the one that brought me into the world, so my talkative mommy. She is the first one to which I am connected. But you cannot point to a man and say he is another Christ because look at his mother, because she is like any other mother. And therefore, in order to be called father in the spiritual sense, there had to be given other women. And so there are two other women that God gives to the priest. First of all, the mystical body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Christ died for his bride. He shed his blood upon the cross that his bride might be become a clean spouse, and that she might go from the state of sin into the state of grace. When God came down to this world, he saw men all in sin. And he went to these men that are in sin, and he was going to purify them and make them into his bride by making them members of his mystical body. Someone is married to this bride, married to souls, to the salvation of souls, to bringing souls to God, to giving them divine grace. And this is the bride of the priest. He is connected in a special way to souls, to the mystical body of Jesus Christ. He has a connection that is intimate and that is united in love. And it is the love of God. And the pouring of the love of God into souls and making the bride of Christ become more clean and the bride of Christ grow and increase. And so he is about his bride. And then there is the second woman, the lady of all ladies, who is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Now, she is the mother of all of us. But in a special way, she is the mother of the priest. She is my mother in a way that she is not yours. There is a connection that she has to me that she does not have to you. And that is because she is there when I celebrate the holy sacrifice of the Mass. and hold Jesus Christ in my hands. It is necessary not only to receive power from God in order to say, this is my body, but in order to hold him in my hands, there has to come the power of the one who knows how to hold Christ. And that is only his mother. And therefore, there is a special kind of connection between the priest and the Blessed Virgin that there is not between any other individual and the Blessed Virgin. And so we are called Father because of this connection to the spouse. But the work of Christ is not complete. He has not completely left his stamp unless there also be, as well as other Christs connected to these brides of the church and to the Blessed Virgin, there must also be other Marys walking the earth. It is necessary for the church. When we look at the divine plan of salvation, we see that God became man, lived 30 years in solitude with his family, 3 years in public ministry. During the course of those 3.5 years, he preached to his apostles, he taught them, he instructed his followers, and then on the day before he died, and on the morning of his death, they all abandoned him. And so we see that as a teacher and as a leader by himself, he was not very successful. And so something happened. They all abandoned him until something happened. And that is, on Good Friday, during the course of those 3 hours that he hung upon the cross, he said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." He gave to us the woman. It is by the divine decree that there is no life, whether natural or supernatural, without a mother. There is no life in this world without a woman. Even his own church had no life, the one that he himself founded, until he gave to that church the woman. And that was his greatest gift to us after the Blessed Sacrament, the gift of the woman to the church. And then the church brought forth life. All of a sudden, those apostles who were cowards became strong and brave. They did not understand the teachings of Christ. They misunderstood all of his teachings. They began to understand. The Holy Ghost came inside of them. Remember the Holy Ghost. The Blessed Virgin Mary is the mother of Christ, but she is the spouse of the Holy Ghost. And so she also motivates the Holy Ghost to inspire us and give us the knowledge of the true faith and give us an understanding of the things of God. It is by the divine dispensation that the woman is necessary for the mystical body of Christ. So if there are other Christs, there must also be other Marys. There must be some way in which we can say, you see that girl there? She is another Blessed Virgin Mary. And that man is another Christ. So that our children can be given examples of how to become like unto Christ and how to become like unto Mary. And also she is the church. Now another thing before moving on. When God created the first woman, it was at the request of man. Adam said, "I am lonely and I need a helpmate." At the request of man, God created the first woman. And he, at the command of God, gave her a name and he called her Eve. This name is different than any other name. It is not simply a name, because it says in the book of Genesis that when Adam named all of the creatures of God, he named all of the animals, he named them according to their natures. He didn't just invent words. He named them according to their natures. In other words, he said what they are in their essence. He saw this creature that came from his side, and he called her Eve, which means the mother of all the living. This is in the nature of all women. Motherhood and life. There must be motherhood and life principles walking around the world in order for us to have a physical life. But there must also be motherhood and life principles walking around the supernatural world in order for us to have supernatural life. In the healthier days of the church, before the crises of today, the sisters outnumbered the priests by at least 3 or 4 to 1. It is necessary for the church that there be these examples. Now, when God created Eve, says St. Thomas Aquinas, He made woman to be mother in life. And that means that by her nature, she is centered on a man. Every woman by nature is centered on man. Many modern women don't like that, but it's interesting when you look at the feminists. The feminists that have nothing to do with men, what do? They grow beards. They cut their hair short. They lift weights. They smoke cigarettes and they curse like sailors. They try to act like men. So even though they want nothing to do with men, if they are not around men, they try to replace man by behaving like man. That is a further proof that woman in her nature cannot exist without man, that she is centered on him by her very creation. Every woman wants a man. And now a few facts. She wants a man for children. She wants a man for security. She wants a man for the fulfillment of her role as mother and life. But there is a problem. We'll mention here, it'll be the third week in a row to mention this, but it still is true. A problem that all the young girls here have to deal with when it comes to this desire for men. And that is that all the men in this church, they are all ugly. And that's a problem. And they aren't going to get any less ugly, just for the record. So don't think there's hope for the future. So first of all, they are all ugly. There's a second problem of all the men in this church. And that is that they are selfish. In fact, St. Thomas Aquinas says that when God created man, He created Eve from her side, and one reason why He created Eve from her side is because man only loves himself. And if he knew that she came from him, then she must not be that bad. And therefore, in order that he might love her, he made sure that he knew that she came from him because of his selfishness. And so, the men are selfish. You know that when men do things, it's always for the betterment of society, for the betterment of the church, for the continuation and perfection of the human race as we know it. In other words, I want it, I'm going to get it, it's for me. But they always say it's for the greater good. I got that boat for you and for the kids. That's what they say. And they even think they mean it. But it's not the way it is. First problem of a woman searching for a man today, ugliness. Getting uglier as the years go by. Second problem, selfishness. And it doesn't get any better either. Then there is a third problem, stupidity. They actually think they're smart, but they're stupid. And that's just the way it is. They know all the answers, all the ones they made up. Brains are something that men claim they have, but they are very deficient in the use of them. And that's a big problem. And then there is a fourth problem that every girl has to deal with, and that is that every man here is going to die. When a young girl marries a man, she wants to find a good man, one that is going to cherish her and take care of her. One that is going to be there all of her days. But there will come a time when he may die and she may be left behind. There must be another and better choice. There must be. And that is, and there is one, and that one is the real man, Jesus Christ. When a young girl enters into religious life, she becomes a spouse of a man. But a man who is beauty itself. A man who has proven that he is not selfish, but God has shed every drop of his blood for his spouse. He has shed every single drop with no recompense, only out of the love of his spouse. And he is truth and wisdom itself. And he has already died upon a cross. He has already conquered death. He has already risen from the dead forever, and therefore he can never taste death again. That is a man worth marrying. And so, another thing concerning this man is that we know that Jesus Christ is God. His infinite power we have seen in all kinds of ways, but he is also a real and true man. And he has a great love in his heart. Not only a divine love, but a human love. And a love that does not know an end. A love that is ready to be poured out upon his spouses. And because his love is infinite, there's always room for one more spouse. We need more spouses of Christ who are going to marry a real man. If there is a problem of the young girls today, it is that they are not picky enough in their selection of men. You know, they claim that they are very picky. But when you marry a man who is on drugs and who has his hat on backwards and can't think, talk, or communicate or work, you're not very picky. There is a lack of pickiness, so to speak, or in the right selection of young girls. And those girls that go for the best, they become an example to other girls and they elevate them so that they will be better mothers, better wives. But there must be some girls that go for the best. And don't stop halfway along the way. There must be some. And this is the sign that God's grace is working inside of souls. What is their power? Somehow it is known God created man this way. And when he created man, he created Eve from his side. And then he gave to her certain powers. First of all, she is the mediatrix of life. Secondly, she's the caretaker of life. And thirdly, she has a power to motivate unto good. She has a power to move men into action. She just simply has a certain control over man. When she asks for things, they get done. They happen. And our Lord Jesus Christ wants women who are going to ask him for things. He wants special spouses devoted to nagging their husband. And it is a requirement of his spouses. As he says in the gospel, when you ask, ask with importunity, so that you will be given the bread. Not because it wants to be given to you, but in order to get rid of you, because you're a nuisance. So you knock on the door, give me bread. I'm tired, come in the morning. You knock on the door, and then he gives you the bread because of your importunity. In this way, you must ask Christ for things. That's what our Lord says in the gospel. He wants to have an army of spouses that nag him. Pray for this soul. Bring him back to God. Heal our church. Help the work of the priests and the apostolate. Bring souls to God. And they will consecrate their entire lives to the care and love of their spouse. And remember this concerning the nature of woman also. In the divine decree, God made men to be lovers. He made women to be beloved. Men are meant to be lovers. They will go out and find a young lady and love her. They will find a church and love it. They will find the world and love it. And then try to find a way to make it better. But it is necessary for the girl to simply be cherished and loved. And they want to be cherished and loved by a real man. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows how to cherish and love. He will always be attentive, and he always gives gifts. Because he is God, every day he gives to us the gift of life. And he gives to us our breath and our health. And he gives to us our graces, our strength, our weaknesses that we overcome, that can be overcome. He gives to us everything good that we have, and he gives it constantly, only because of his love. And therefore, the great privilege of the spouses of Christ is that they will devote their lives to simply trying to return a little bit of that love to the Master, to the spouse, to the King, to God. And that is a very beautiful life. And they will learn a new kind of love and a new kind of life. They need to come into contact with this kind of love and this kind of life. And there will be many sorrows, sorrows that others have in life that they will never know. They will have these sorrows they will not experience, such as the tragic loss of a husband. I'm saying now the Gregorian Masses. You must keep in your prayers a lady who a few weeks ago, 3 weeks I think it is now, 2.5 weeks ago, her husband is driving a truck in the state of Washington. Massive heart attack. Mr. Stephen Kleinsmith, his son is in our parish. Massive heart attack. Died in his truck. The truck went across the lanes into the other side. Mercedes ran into it. Nobody was hurt. The truck was undamaged, came to a stop, opened the doors. He had died of a massive heart attack. 13 children left behind, youngest 3 years old. And Miss Anna has the sorrow of the loss of her beloved husband. And God will give her the grace to persevere through that and take care of her children. But this sorrow, the spouses of Christ in the religious life will never know. Because their spouse will always be with them. They will always be able to visit him in the tabernacle. They will be able to be close to that spouse. Will always be there for them at all moments of their lives. And then they will be able to pray and give strength to those other spouses that have had tragic losses. And give strength to those others who do not have the privilege of having such a wonderful spouse. And in this way, souls will be converted to Christ. And then we'll close here with the power of the religious in her life. And with two final considerations, two of them. First of all, an example we mentioned a few weeks ago in the First Communion sermon, but which applies to the power of the religious and what the role of that religious is in the Church of God. Back in Lithuania in the 1800s, we have the story of Angelito, an older priest heard the word that one of his parishioners in the far distance from his parish out in the wilderness was dying and needed viaticum, and he needed to be anointed before he died. So he took with him his young server, Angelito, about 8 years old, 2 horses and his cart, carriage, and they drove off into the wilderness to anoint the man and to give him the Holy Viaticum, the Holy Communion, before he died. It was a long ride. On the way, the parish priest said to little Angelito, "Angelito, pray hard because there are many wild wolves in these woods, and we must try to miss them. And they were traveling, and they heard the sound of a pack of wolves coming. And as the pack got closer, the priest let go one of the horses. And the wolves came and ate the horse. And he continued on his way with his final horse and carriage. And when they were getting closer to the house, they heard in the distance the sound of a second pack of wolves. And the second pack of wolves came and they were getting closer. And as they got close, the priest was getting ready to release the second horse. But Angelito thought to himself, if he releases that second horse, then the old priest will never make it to the man who is dying and needs the viaticum. And he will not be anointed. And so as the wolves drew near, he said nothing. And then he said to the priest, Father, tell my mother I love her. And he jumped off of the wagon and he ran into the mouths of the wolves and he was eaten. And the priest was able to escape to bring the viaticum and the anointing to the man. And this is the role of the religious in the church of God. There must be souls that throw themselves to the wolves by the sacrifice and love in their lives. And in this way, it is possible for the priest to make it through many pitfalls. Somehow the bullets don't hit him, but they should. Somehow he doesn't get eaten, but he should. Because there is someone sacrificing themselves for the work of the priest. And unless there are enough angelitos, the work of the priest will die. It is by the divine dispensation. That's the way God made things. It wasn't until he gave us his mother that his work became powerful, that souls converted to him, that there was a Pentecost. Before the gift of the mother, there was no Pentecost. And so it is with souls to this day. If there is one soul that has the Holy Ghost inside of him, it is because of the work of our Holy Mother, the Church. It is because of the work of the Blessed Virgin Mary. It is because of the work of the spouses of Christ. The Church needs young girls who are going to give themselves as brides to God. It's what it needs. There are enough girls married to ugly, stupid, selfish idiots that are going to die. We've got enough of those. Now we need some more that are married to Jesus Christ. He is not visited enough in the tabernacle. He is abandoned. Someone that will not abandon him. And there are many joys that a priest has and that a religious have, that those who live in the beautiful life of marriage, we talk many times about marriage and how it is a very beautiful sacrament, and it is indeed. But there are many joys that you cannot know in married life. There are many treasures that you will never be able to grab onto, but which the priest and the religious embrace every day. And we are not talking only about the joys of heaven, but even the joys of this life. It is a very happy life to live in the service of God. A king and an employer, a master who will not stab us in the back, who will always be there for us and who forgives us every time we fall. He's the man to work for. And so it is a beautiful life. We need more souls to consecrate themselves to this kind of beautiful life. Not only the young men, but also the young ladies. We need souls. The church needs souls devoted more closely to him. And there is one great treasure, before giving the final story, one great treasure of the life of connection to Jesus Christ. And that is the cross. There is no greater treasure that God gave to the world than that cross. And when we look at it from the outside, it seems like such a horrible and scary and terrible thing. But when we embrace it, He opens to us a new kind of life. As we said on Trinity Sunday, the cross is a window. And when we embrace it closely, we look through it and we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We see a new kind of life. It is so much more beautiful than the life here below. And when one embraces the cross so closely, one becomes like St. Paul. And St. Paul said, I know a man 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not, God knows, that he was taken up into the third heaven and given to see things as forbidden for man to see, to hear things forbidden for man to hear. He was connected to such treasures because of his connection to the cross. One of the deceptions of the cross is that it comes with great pain. In fact, it comes with great joy. And so, let us grab onto it and learn of the joy that it will teach us. And then a final story of the religious life, which is a summary of the religious life. And that is St. Mary Magdalene. On the Sunday, the third day after Christ was buried in the tomb, on that day, she was traveling with the holy women, with myrrhs and aloes, to the tomb. And it was a very bad day. The men would do nothing. They were scared, locked up in the upper room. Christ was dead. And he was not even able to be properly finished in the completion of the burial. And so the women were going to come and they were going to complete the burial. Now, the other women were going to complete the burial. Mary Magdalene was going to find Christ. She arrived at the tomb along with the other holy women. The stone was rolled back. The tomb was empty. The shroud was folded. A young man was sitting at the tomb, and he said, "He is risen. He is not here. Go and tell Peter and the apostles that he will meet them in Galilee." And then, as we mentioned occasionally on Easter, as I learned in first grade, there were many girls, and now all of a sudden there's only one. How did that happen? All these girls were at the tomb, and in the next verse in the gospel, we find that only Mary Magdalene is at the tomb. And it's because of the three fastest forms of communication I learned about in first grade. Telephone, telegraph, and telegirl. As soon as they arrived at the tomb, there was a stone rolled back, and there was the guards weren't there, and the body was missing. Everyone needed to know now. If they had cell phones, they would not have had to wander through the town. But it was in the days before that. And so they ran to spread the news. Mary Magdalene remained, and this is what makes her different and is the summary of the religious life. While they were worried about a stone and worried about a folded cloth and worried about myrrhs and aloes and worried about the people, she was only looking for him. And so she wandered through the garden looking for him. And she saw a stranger. And she asked the question of religious life, "Master, where have you laid him?" This is the great question that we ask when we enter into the service of God. Master, where have you laid him? And in the beginning, we don't even understand that we're talking to the Master. We don't realize that the Mother Superior or the rector of the seminary or the abbot, we don't realize that he is Christ. I came here to find Christ. This is why I came into the religious life. I want to know where he is so I can find him and embrace him and live close to him. Tell me where he is. That's your job. And she did not understand that she was speaking to Christ himself. Didn't recognize his face. Didn't recognize the way he looked. But then he said only one word, Mary. And this is the reason why religious take on a special name. A name given by Christ. He simply said, Mary. That's all he said. But there was such love with which Christ speaks that word that no one else can imitate, no one else can match. And so she didn't recognize the way he looked, but she recognized the sound of his voice and the love with which he speaks. And this is what the religious is supposed to become attuned to in religious life. We stay close to Christ in the tabernacle so that we may learn what his voice sounds like, so that when we're walking through the streets and someone speaks, we will recognize, who was that? Or as Jesus Christ, when he was walking through the streets one day being buffeted by the crowd, he stopped and said, who touched me? And the apostles said, Master, everyone is touching you. What do you mean, who touched you? And it was a young girl who had the dropsy. And that is the sister. And we forgot to mention earlier on in the sermon, the first condition of the religious. What is the first condition of the religious? What is the first sign that you may have a vocation? It is being a sinner. If you know what it means to offend God and be his enemy, then it is possible that you have a vocation. It is sinner that is the one that God came to save. I have not come to call the just but sinners. That's the word vocation, call. I have not come to call the just but sinners, said Jesus Christ. And so he calls the sinner, the woman with the dropsy. She touched the hem of his garment. I might be healed if I but touched the hem of his garment. And so she was like Mary Magdalene. There is a new kind of contact than being buffeted around in a crowd. There is a different kinds of sounds than the voices that come through the airwaves. She was attuned to those sounds, Mary Magdalene was, because she had sat at the feet of the Lord and listened to his voice. And such is the life of the religious, to sit at the feet of the Lord and listen to his voice. And then, in conclusion, she went to embrace him. And that is the true summary of the religious life. Master, where have you laid him? He says our name, and we go to embrace him. He put out his hands, and he touched her upon the forehead, pushed it away from herself, and said, Noli tangere, you cannot touch me now, but you will hereafter. And yet, what is he doing? He's touching her upon the forehead. She is going to embrace him. And that is the story of religious life. It is the journey of going to embrace Christ so that we might have the vision and possession of him for all eternity. It is the bypassing of all the secondary and worthless things and going straight for the essential so that we might be filled with perfect happiness and be immersed in that happiness with God forever. That is the life of the sister. And you must learn, we must ask that there be more young girls to go into that life. And then they will learn about so many things that God does not teach to the worldlings. As he said in the Gospel of St. John chapter 17, I thank God, I thank you, Father, you have not revealed these things to the wise, but you have revealed them to the small and the weak. And so, ask God for more vocations. We need them for the health of our church. And then we'll ask God to bless the ones that are there, that they persevere until they finally are able to embrace him on the last day forever. And I'll close it at that. And God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.